If you're visiting with us, my name is Brian Fromm, one of the pastors here. We're going to start by taking our offering. Chance for those who call Four Corners their home to drop things, to give and support the ministry. So thank you in advance for doing that and for your generosity. And a couple quick announcements. First of all, you are the faithful few. I have never heard of more people with the flu than in our church this week. And so maybe we all just huddle in here and stay bubbled for a while. I mean, we lost multiple teachers. Like, it's been crazy in the last 24 hours. Someone else was saying their entire community group is sick. So either congratulations on not being sick or being stubborn and being like, I'm going anyway. So one of the two. And so that's why we're a little down today. It's just crazy. Another reason is that we've got 29 adults and students at a winter retreat right now. And they come back today. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time just praying for them, because literally right now they're in their last session. And I'm sure that they're pretty tired and pretty had themselves a good time. And so I don't know. Would you join me? Let's pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let me pray for our students and for our leaders there. Father, I'm grateful for those adults who gave of their weekend to go and build into the lives of our junior hires and our high school students, Lord. Father, I want to pray even right now as they're singing and as they're opening up your word and as they're talking. Jesus, would you do a powerful work? You know, we long to see our students come home having been not just challenged, but grow in their faith. And so, God, would you do that right now as they're meeting? And then would you give them safety traveling home today, Lord? And I just pray that this would be an important weekend for them together as a group. And Lord, we're grateful for that opportunity. So Lord, bless our kids, our students right now. We look forward to seeing them when they get home. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. That's where Scott is. Scott's up there with Caleb this week, and so be praying for them as they come home today. A couple quick announcements. We've got an Alpha class. Alpha is starting Monday, March the 9th, and I wanted to talk about Alpha in this way. Alpha is primarily geared for people who do not know Jesus, but not exclusively. And so if you're one of those people who are like, you know what, I could use a refresher, I could use an opportunity to just be challenged in my faith, I could use an opportunity to meet other people and do that kind of stuff, we would love for you to come to Alpha too. I know we've pounded home the fact, only with your friends, and that's ideal. But if you're looking to get more connected, if you want to, also you could just be like, you know what, I don't understand a lot of the basics of the faith, then absolutely come. Absolutely come. You'll learn more about Jesus. You'll get to know new people. So if that's you, feel free to sign up as well. Some other announcements in your bulletin there. So I want to do this. After I just said there's germs going on around everywhere, I want you to stand up and introduce yourself. Say hello to the people around you. Don't shake their hands. You know, don't have your bubble around you. Just share your name, especially if you're newer. Just say hello. We want you to leave here knowing somebody else's name. So why don't you stand, take a minute or two just to introduce yourself to the people around you. Grab a seat when you're done with each other. Again, if you're visiting, especially, we're glad that you're here. Those connection cards in front of you, those big white cards, those are opportunities for you to share your contact info. If you don't get our emails or if your info has changed, they're also an opportunity for you to ask for more information. How can we best serve you? But also opportunities for you to say, hey, here's how I need prayer in my life. And so if any of that is you, take that card and fill it out. And on your way out, drop it in the box on your way out. And also, one last reminder, we've been running a blog through this series and kind of prepping what we're going to talk about. All right, let's jump into today. You may not know this already, but the internet, particularly social media sites like Twitter and Facebook, can be ugly places, right? The internet can be an ugly place. But on the other hand, the internet can also open your eyes to some heartwarming stories, some things that make you feel good about yourself. I've shared this from here before, but one of the things that my wife and kids think is, I'd like to think they think is endearing, sometimes I think is funny about me, is that if I see one of those video clips of a soldier coming home and surprising their kids, you know the ones I'm talking about? I just cry. Like and I'm not a crier, but that gets me every time. So sometimes my kids will walk and be like, oh, watching soldier stories again? Like, those get me. Heartwarming stories from the internet. There's a new one that's going around that has also been getting me. I've seen them particularly on Twitter, every now and then on Facebook. And let me describe them, and then I'm going to show you one of the videos. This new type of clip that's been going around the internet usually works like this. It's usually somebody videotaping one of their children or a child who either has vision problems or hearing problems, right? And they video the moment that they either turn on the hearing aid or put the glasses on them you don't know the ones I'm talking about? I lose it every time, okay? I want you to, if you're not familiar, watch this one. Right? Those get you every time, right? Like, so you could get in quite the trap just looking those up on the internet. Those are all over the place. But I love those videos. I love that one in particular. This kind of like, I can't see, and then my eyes are open. There's another one that floated around the internet where an older gentleman who's been colorblind for like 60 years, his family got him the sunglasses or the glasses or whatever that allows you, and you see him experience color for the first time and the overwhelming nature of it. It's kind of the picture of what I want to have happen today. Here's what I'm hoping is that we are going to put what is at the very foundation the greatest news of the Bible. We're going to put some of the greatest news in front of you, and no matter how long you've been a part of church, my prayer is that you feel like your eyes are opened again even for the first time. That you're just kind of, the good news explodes and your eyes are just open, and that it provides a joy like that little boy got, right? Like he looked around, he was dumbfounded, and then just smiled. My hope today is that you leave with a smile, that you leave encouraged, regardless of where you're at this morning. You know, 2 weeks ago, we kicked off a sermon series. If you're visiting with us or haven't been around, we're calling it Walking in Victory. Week one, they build on each other. So I want to keep reminding you of where we've been. So week one, I told you, if all you remember is one two-word Latin phrase, what was that phrase? Thank you. The Imago Dei. If you didn't know, I was just walking off. Just done. That Latin phrase was Imago Dei, which means image of God. And the point was this, that so many of us search for worth and value in so many different places. What is it that's going to give me value? What's going to give me self-worth? And then we don't know the answer to that question, and so we start making this image for other people to see. Well, if I don't know who I am, at least I want to know that this is who I wish I was. And we get lost into what gives me value, and we start to buy into the things of our culture, the size of my bank account, the title at my job, whatever else it might be, and these things collapse. And the whole point of the Imago Dei was this, is that you can do nothing to give yourself greater value than realize that your intrinsic worth comes from the fact that you and I were created in the image of God. That God created you with care, that God knows you deeply, and we can rest in that fact and we can hold on to that fact. And in fact, I told you, when you go home that day or that week and you look in the mirror and you're just kind of stare at that person staring back at you, I asked you to remind yourself over and over again, Imago Dei, image of God, and there find worth. And then last week, I asked you to look in that mirror again and to realize that while we're created in the image of God, also though, in the fallenness of humanity, the brokenness of sin, I wanted you to see broken sinner. I said that one was a little bit harder, but way back in Genesis 3, at the introduction of sin, humanity now has a sin problem and a sin nature, and we do not have a righteousness of our own to hold on to. That was the point of last week. That in fact, we looked at how two very distinct groups of people responded to Jesus. Do you remember? The sick and the outcast and the needy versus the religious leaders. And this group, they looked at Jesus and said, they looked at themselves, I should say, and say, I'm in need of salvation. I don't have anything to hold on to. And so they were drawn to Jesus. But the religious leaders over here, they looked at him and they were like, no, we're the righteous one. And so when Jesus says to them, I have come for the sinners and not the righteous, they couldn't understand that he was talking about them also. And instead, they saw Jesus as a problem to get rid of. And the question for us from last week was, do we see ourselves as righteous or sinner? The message of the Bible is that apart from Christ, we are all sinners. And the reason we needed to do that before this week is if we're ever going to understand the good news of this week, we've got to understand the bad news of last week that defines us all. So on that mirror, we simultaneously see image of God alongside broken sinner. And this realization then sets us up to embrace the good news that we're going to discuss this morning. And that good news is this, that we've been saved by grace. We've been saved by grace. Excuse me. So let's begin. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 2. Guys, if you're a Bible memorization person, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 is a wonderful spot to start. If you want to be somebody who memorizes scripture, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 is a great place to start. So let's start by doing Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. And what we're going to see here is Paul is basically going to preach last week's sermon, okay, in three verses. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. See, friends, this passage begins with what we talked about last week. You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sin. You follow the ways of the world. We all live gratifying the cravings of our flesh. And then verse 3 says, and this is so important, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Those first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, it's last week's sermon. If you weren't here last week, there you go. By our nature deserving of wrath, he encompasses the bad news of the Bible right there using words like dead and wrath. This is a big deal. But then we get to verse 4. And verse 4 kicks off some of the greatest news in all of Scripture because everything changes. Everything goes from hopeless to hopeful. Let me read verses 4 through 9. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verses 4 through 9 are the giant eraser to verses 1 through 3. And I want you to see, look at the very beginning of verse 4. Look at the start of verse 4. The English Standard Version, the ESV, okay, different translation. I love what they do with verse 4. Verse 4 in the ESV starts this way, but God. But God. So you've just done verses 1 through 3, dead in your transgressions, by nature guilty of or deserving of wrath. And then verse 4 says, yeah, that's all bad news, but God. But God. If you're ever looking for a way to sum up the good news of the gospel in two words, that verse is those two words are a great start. But God. That because of his great love for us, because he is rich in mercy, God made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our sin. Verse 5 says, it's by grace you have been saved. And why is it called grace? Because we don't deserve it. Because it's not what we've earned. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift or the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what makes it grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unearned. And Paul again here says, verses 1 through 3, here's what you deserve, but God. But God. And now here's what he has given you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 then famously sums it up that Paul writes that it is by grace you've been saved through faith, that it's a gift from God, not by our works. And because of that, we do not have reason to boast. Friends, I can't overstate how big a deal of Ephesians 2 is to our understanding of God's mercy, God's kindness, in God's love shown to us. I love that description. It says God's kindness. What is God's kindness to us? That he sent Jesus to bring salvation to those who do not deserve it, who instead deserve wrath and judgment. The beautiful description of God's grace is that it is undeserved mercy shown to us in Christ Jesus. Right, in some ways, you could say from Genesis 3 through the rest of Scripture, God is making right that which is broken. It's a story of his grace. But we need to come to terms with what we talked about last week, that none of us have a righteousness to hold on our own. In fact, that our righteous acts are as filthy rags, that apart from Jesus, we are lost, that the wages of sin is death, that without Jesus, there is no hope and there is no life, that we are in desperate need of salvation. Otherwise, we are lost on our own. And it is into that situation that Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say once we had stopped sinning, Christ died for us. It doesn't say once we had earned his love, Christ died for us. No, it says while we were at the lowest of lows, while we were still mired in our sinful nature, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Don't ever get those inversed or wrong. Don't think that once I earned it, Christ died for us. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And through his death and resurrection, salvation has come. It's not something you've earned, but it is a grace that comes out of the love and the kindness and the mercy of God. This is unbelievable news that we've been saved by grace. And it all begins with two life-changing words at the start of Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God. God. That's the gospel. But Sometimes when we've been around churches for a while, we could start to believe, all right, God's happy with me now. I don't, you know, I'm good. Now I'm righteous. No. We begin being saved by grace. We continue being saved by grace. And it will always be about God's grace. I want to highlight two stories from Jesus' life. We could have picked 100 stories. But there are two that I want to highlight here that show this grace in vivid detail. One of them is in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is famously the story of the woman caught in adultery. All right, got the woman caught in adultery. We get to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Let me read it. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, and he started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus stood up, he straightened up, and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This story is a powerful one, and it's rightfully often used to talk about the issue of judging other people. Right? Jesus essentially says to these guys, "Hey, let the guy without sin throw the first stone," and they are convicted. But what can be lost in this story is that this woman, and this is hard to hear, but by the letter of the law, this woman could have been executed. They are not wrong when they say to Jesus, "Shouldn't she be stoned?" That was within the bounds of the law when it concerned adultery. But Jesus looks at her and basically says, "Where death is deserved, I'm going to show you grace." Where death is deserved, what you deserve is death, but where death is deserved, I'm going to show you grace. That's what Jesus says to them. And friends, we need to see that this is what has been done for each one of us. Where death is deserved, grace is given. Where death has been deserved, where that is what our wages are, grace is given. So often we look at the story of the adulterous woman or other stories and we see ourselves rightfully as the Pharisees in the story. Okay, I shouldn't throw stones. But if you don't ever see yourself in the place of the woman there standing condemned, you're missing the point and not seeing yourself accurately. We are there calling out for the mercy of God, and he says, "Where death is deserved, grace I give you." Then there's the famous parable in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. There's a father and two sons, and the younger son decides that his dad won't die quickly enough. And because his dad won't die quickly enough, he's going to ask him for his money now before he dies. Know that this is what the son is saying. He's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. But because you won't die, give me my money." And the dad amazingly gives him his money, and the son then takes it, and it says he goes a long way away. And he's living it up. But then he runs out of money, a famine hits. He's got no money, he's got no food, he's wishing he could eat what the pigs are eating. And it's at that moment he decides, maybe my father will welcome me back as a servant because he feeds his servants really well. He's not looking to go apologize to his dad, he's looking for a better paying job. And he's going, well, maybe my dad will give it to me. And so that's what the son does. He starts to wander, he starts to travel back home. And it says, he's still a long way off when he sees somebody running towards him. And he must have been thinking to himself, what's about to happen to me? Because here's what the dad could do. The dad could kill him. It's within the dad's right to have his son killed. And he probably realizes not too far after that, that's the dad running towards him. And his dad gets to him, but instead of hurting him, his dad falls at his feet, hugging him. And then we read that he doesn't welcome his son back as a servant, but he welcomes him back as a son. His father gave him grace and love and acceptance, but don't miss the fact that the son deserved judgment, condemnation, and even death. Friends, this parable is a picture of our Heavenly Father's love and grace towards us, even though we don't deserve it. Our Heavenly Father is rich in mercy, abounding in grace, showering us with kindness more than we could ever imagine. We've been saved by grace. And when we look at the adulterous woman, we see ourselves. When we look at that young son in the prodigal son story, we see ourselves undeserving of anything but punishment, but receiving undeserved kindness and grace. That is what we have been shown by our Heavenly Father. We have been saved by grace. So as we start to close up, and as we grasp this good news, I ask you this question: what's our takeaway? What do we do with this good news? Let me ask you this question. Does the name, especially if you grew up in the 80s, I would guess you'd have to grow up in the 80s for this question. Anybody know the name Cy Sperling? Anybody? Oh, I see some heads, okay. Cy Sperling. Cy Sperling, I want you to think about this. He just died this past week, actually, at the age of 78. Cy Sperling, there was a day where he was all over your television commercials. There was a commercial that he was all over, okay? Maybe this picture will help you, okay? Anybody recognize him? Still no? Cy Sperling, Hair Club for Men. Okay, remember the commercials? Cy Sperling began the Hair Club for Men, okay? And what was Cy Sperling's, do you remember in the commercial that he did for Hair Club for Men, what was his famous line? I'm not just a president, I'm also a client, right? And you could see that clearly in his picture. Cy Sperling, his big thing was, not only am I the president of Hair Club for Men, but I'm also a client. And what did he mean by that? He meant, I have ownership in this. I own this. Why do I bring this up? Some of us who've been around churches for a long time, we forget that we're still clients of grace, right? We forget that we still need it. That not only am I a messenger sharing the grace, but I'm also a client. I also am still in need of this grace. We lose sight of the fact that we still desperately need God's grace. So friends, I want to start there. Regardless of how long you've been in church, do you recognize your own need this morning for God's grace? When we talked last week about our own sinfulness, and then we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 today about wrath and death and our transgressions and our nature and all this stuff, do you read that and go, yeah, that's still me, like that's who I am? Do you understand that this is still good news for your life? Do you still see your need for salvation by grace, regardless of how long you've been in church? Brothers and sisters, do not become numb to the gospel. Do not ever let the good news become old news. But God is still unbelievable news for you and for me today, regardless of how long we've been church people. Secondly, we then take to heart Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The teaching of these two verses is in response to the first 11 chapters of Romans. Here's what happens in the first 11 chapters of Romans. I mean, we're not talking first 11 verses, 11 chapters. Paul unpacks the good news of the gospel in such an unbelievable way about our sinfulness, about the good news of the gospel. How many verses have I pulled just today from the book of Romans? And those are verses, chapters 1 through 11. And then you get to chapter 12, verse 1. We read this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything I just told you, in view of all this good news, what do? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says, because of everything I've just said, because of this good news, because of the grace that you've been shown, give your lives to Christ. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Live every day following him. Go, anybody who would treat me that way is worthy of worship and worthy of being followed. Our worship and our following of Jesus is not so that he will show us grace and acceptance. It is a response because he already has shown us grace and kindness and love and acceptance. That's an important difference. It's the same thing in my marriage. I don't show love to my wife so that she'll love me. I'm confident in her love for me, and so I respond out of love and kindness. And it's the same way. But yet so many of us live our lives like, all right, I'll follow Jesus so that maybe he'll let me in. Maybe he'll help me out. And that misses the point. Our following of him is in response to who he is and what he has done. And as we grasp deeply the grace that he has shown us, we can't help but live our own lives in worship. But as we lose the splendor of this good news, then we start to lose that passion and that zeal. Friend, lives of Romans 12 worship will grow in us as we grasp the depth of his kindness. And lastly, as we grasp this amazing grace, we then want others to know that grace. We don't just keep that good news to ourselves, go, oh, that's good for me. No, we say, no, somebody has helped me understand this grace. I now understand this grace even a little bit. And there's everybody out there is living in this sinful nature. They've got to know this good news. They need to understand this. They need to know. And so we become dispensers of God's grace, wanting other people to know this good news. It's why we're called ambassadors of Christ, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, because we take this message of reconciliation and grace to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And we treat others with grace because if God has chosen to show you grace, then I should be showing you grace as well. Why do we go? Why do we tell others? Because it's such good news. Because it's so good. And then we go to our friends and our neighbors and we say, you know what? I'm also a client. I'm also a client. Let me tell you about God's grace in my life. Friends, this is foundational Christianity that unfortunately many of us haven't grown up with. Many of you grew up with just a religion of rules and guilt, when the true wonder of Christianity is in the grace and the kindness shown to you. Christianity is not primarily a religion of rules and of guilt. It is instead an act of grace that we desperately need and lives lived in response to that grace. And then we go tell others because that's what we do with good news. That's what we do with life-saving news. We make sure that others know. They know that it's by grace you've been saved. Some of you are having a hard time believing this today. You've been so conditioned to believe that you've got to earn your parents' love. You've got to earn other people's love. So surely you have to earn God's love. And that's just not gospel. That's just not true. The good news to proclaim to you today is it's by grace you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we're grateful today. We live lives of worship today because of the bad news of our sinfulness and deserved judgment. Every one of us can now proclaim, but God. And those two words, my friends, change everything. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for those people who just struggle to grasp, or not grasp, but to accept that you could show them grace. Father, may we all hear the good news today that yes, we are all lost in our sinful nature, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy and kindness. Father, may we be showered again with the scandal of this grace, the unbelievable good news of this grace. Father, would you challenge us where we need challenging, where we've started to think, I don't need God's grace anymore. Forgive us for our arrogance. Lord, for those who just feel like, no, I know I need to earn God's love, Father, may they know differently today. But God, may that just define us and how we relate to you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.